I invite you this evening to turn with me in your Bible to our scripture passage tonight, taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. We'll read together the verses 1 through 22. First Samuel, chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophar, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken unto thee. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no longer sad. And they rose up in the early morning, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, I realize that Mother's Day is not on the church calendar. In fact, I try very hard not to make sermons based on Hallmark greeting cards. Because if I was going to do that, then we'd have to have sermons on cows during the entire month of June, because June is dairy month. So I try to avoid doing things that are just happen to be on the calendar. But I think it is significant, especially in our day and age, that we think about the blessings of motherhood. Because it's not easy to be in the office of parent. No matter what office it may be, the office of parent, the office of child, the office of teacher, the office of parent, however, has fallen on hard times. It's a very hard thing for people to bear. Families are under attack today. In fact, there are many sociologists who predict that the family as we know it in 25 to 50 years may be totally obsolete. There already are many single parents. I was reading the other day in a newspaper that a scientist in England was discussing with other colleagues the real possibility of a man giving birth to a child. Weird, but possible, they said. Today, somewhere between 25 and 35% of marriages end up in divorce. And we notice that with great alarm, the ties between parents and children are getting progressively weaker. Many mothers today would rather pursue a career than nurture a family. The mothers who seek to do both today face such terrible tension that often it becomes too much for them. It becomes unbearable. One suffers. And it's in such a day and age that the world celebrates Mother's Day. Now, I've received an interesting passage from Scripture here in 1 Samuel. And I want to look at it with you tonight. And I want to note, first of all, that when Hannah assumed her parental office, the times were not very conductive, conducive, and happy for families at that time either. Look, for instance, at the temple. The temple meant so much to ancient Israel. It was the center of their devotion and all of their interest spiritually. The temple was a place where God lived symbolically among his people, where God showed his presence to the people, God's dwelling in their very midst. Well, that temple at this time was a mess. You look at the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Religion to those men was nothing but a self-serving enterprise. They stole the meat that was supposed to be sacrificed unto the Lord. There were just no words to describe it. Just to give you a little idea of what was going on in the temple of God at that time, you can look at the words of Eli. Hannah went to the temple to pray. And she did it in a form that was strange to Eli. And Eli immediately came to the conclusion, "Woman, you must be drunk. Why are you drunk in the temple of the Lord?" Now, you wouldn't come to that conclusion. When you see people that have somewhat of a strange behavior, you wouldn't right away come to the conclusion that the person is drunk. But that's how far things had gone down in the days of Elkanah and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Hannah was supposedly drunk. And what about that home life of Elkanah and Hannah? Well, you see, brothers and sisters, Elkanah was a very pious man. He went to that temple at Shiloh and he worshiped there with his sacrifices, and he did that regularly, we read. And I have to say that this man was an exemplary man, because people would come to the conclusion that, well, what was the use of going to God's temple anyway? That temple was a mess. You've got those sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and I've got my belly full of those people. I don't want to be part of that anymore. I'm not going to travel so many miles to go worship God at the temple. But Elkanah did it faithfully. Every year he went with his sacrifices to the temple at Shiloh. And we read that he had two wives. Now we have to be careful. We must not say immediately, well, they were all used to that in those days. Look at the other Bible characters. They had that idea of polygamy that was okay. That was not such a great sin. But you know, brothers and sisters, whenever you read in the Bible about polygamy, always the curse of the Lord is seen on that home. You ever read about a happy family with a polygamous situation? There's always misery, culminating, of course, in that person of Solomon. But whenever the Bible talks about polygamy, whenever the law of God is broken, that sin is not going to be without consequences, bad consequences. And that was the case in his home, too. Elkanah was a very pious man. He had two wives, however, Hannah and Peninnah. And therefore that home was going to be filled with jealousy. That can never work. That goes against the order of the Lord. That triangular figuration is never going to work. Because there was jealousy there. Elkanah loved Hannah, but she was barren. She had no children. And Peninnah would constantly tease Hannah about that fact until Hannah cried. There was no peace in that home, and that was their situation. And then you get that impression that Hannah was really somewhat misunderstood. Hannah wanted to reach out to Elkanah, but Hannah was not understood. For when Hannah would grieve, and when Hannah would feel the frustration of not being able to bear children, her husband, Elkanah, would be rather glib with his answer. Well, Hannah, you know that I love you. Why, you are more to me than 10 sons. But by that very answer, he already showed he didn't really understand Hannah. Because Hannah was grieving for something else. It was not only that fight between Hannah and Peninnah, but Hannah missed something. Hannah was a deeply religious woman. Hannah knew that children played a very important role in the coming of the kingdom of God. She knew that. And therefore, according to Hannah's belief, she did not live a full life in the sight of the Lord. It was not only that there was that jealousy and that intrigue with Peninnah. She could not help this horrible situation. Two wives, one husband, what can you expect? But there was always within her that gnawing pain in her heart. She knew that she couldn't live a full, complete life in the kingdom of God because she didn't have children. That would be the roadmap that leads to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord had not blessed her with children. And every child in Israel was a stepping stone in the coming of the Messiah. And Hannah did not lead a full life. She did not play an important role in the coming of the kingdom. And Elkanah didn't sense that. He just gave the glib answer, well, Hannah, you shouldn't grieve. You shouldn't feel so bad. You know I love you. And all the other flowery stuff. That's not the point, Elkanah. That shows that you've never really religiously talked with each other. That shows me that you've never really opened your hearts to each other. You never prayed together. Hannah knew that Elkanah loved her, but she received a beautiful double portion of the sacrifice, but that religious problem bothered her. How could God close her womb? How could she ever be used meaningfully in the kingdom of God? How could she really make a difference in the coming of God's great kingdom? You see, that's the question. And her husband really didn't see that. And so with that burden on her heart, with her anguish, we read that Hannah went to the temple. Hannah went to the place of revelation. She went to that place where she could see God. Elkanah did not have the understanding of her problem completely, but she knew that there was one in heaven. There was one who was open, who always could hear her prayers, who would understand her problem. And so she went there, to the temple, and she prayed. Now let's not be superficial about that tonight. Let's just not say that she prayed and that was it. But I want to draw your attention tonight to her specific request. She prayed for a child, yes, but now you read that text again. She prayed specifically for a male child. A girl would not do for Hannah. She didn't pray for a daughter. She prayed specifically for a son. Now why that? Because, beloved, Hannah was not, first of all, concerned about herself. Hannah was not, first of all, concerned about how she was going to live now as a mother and therefore be fulfilled. It didn't matter what kind of child. No, Hannah was, first of all, concerned about the coming of the kingdom of God. And that's the way we have to understand our text. I've read a number of sermons based on this text, and it's so easy for us to just fall into that trap of saying things about motherhood and about this first chapter of Samuel and how Hannah prayed that she would be a mother and oh, the Lord blessed her to be a mother. But you see, we're then being superficial with the text. Even in this age when we talk about the liberated woman, I want to make a very strong point of the fact that Hannah prayed for a male child, not for a daughter. You know why? Because at this particular time in Israel, there was no leadership. At this particular time, the Philistines were ready to overrun Israel. And in just a little short time after this, the Ark of the Covenant will be taken by the Philistines. And there was not one man in all of Israel who had the courage to give leadership, who had the courage to point to the Lord and say, this is the Lord's. This is a theocracy. And now for the sake of the holiness of the Lord, let us have a powerhouse here in the confines of Israel so that we can fight against the enemies of God, because the enemies of Israel are the enemies of God. There was no such person there. And so Hannah went to the temple and Hannah prayed. And Hannah didn't say, like you hear people today, when some women, they get to be 34, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, they say, no, I think I'd like to be a mother. Well, do you have a husband or do you plan to get married? No. I just want to be a mother. That's not how Hannah prayed. Hannah didn't say, oh, Lord, I miss being a mother. Lord, life for me has no meaning because my rival, Peninnah, has children and I don't. Look at how cute she can dress those children, how nice it is that they play together. Look at how she teases me about the fact that I don't have children and she does. Lord, give me a child so that I can have something too. Give me a little girl I can dress up and a little boy I can be proud of her. Just give me a child, Lord. No, that's not the way she prayed. And to preach that way on Mother's Day, I think, would be an abomination before the Lord. Because there is no such thing as motherhood as a thing in itself. If you are a mother just for the sake of being a mother, that is, for the sake of satisfying your own feeling of worth, you will never be a happy mother. You will always be frustrating in your calling in life. No matter how many fathers and mothers, but especially mothers, that you hear about as being disenchanted with the office of being mother. Because they've always looked upon that office as an end in itself. And then when their children leave, then they're heartbroken. And there's no meaning to life anymore, they say. We have nothing to live for anymore. Now it's just the two of us. And when the husband dies, then too, we hear so many women say, well, yes, there just isn't anything to life for me anymore. The house is empty. There's very little meaning to my life. When the children were young and we had these children all around us and we were busy, then there was meaning in my life. But now that they're gone, they're independent, I may hear from them occasionally. Life is now so empty. But you know what, brothers and sisters? That's really foolish talk. You may be 60, 70, 80 years old, but that is foolish talk. That's not how Hannah prayed. And I don't want to be moralistic about this text. We want to see it as God's redemptive revelation. Hannah was very specific in her prayer. Hannah said, "Lord, give me a male child, a boy. Nothing else will do, because we need someone who will provide leadership, someone who will tell the people of God in the temple about the holiness of God, someone who will go to the streets and proclaim that Israel ought to be ashamed because God is her king. Look at how Israel has become a plaything, a toy in the hands of the enemies all around us. That may not continue, O God," she says. And she poured out her heart to God. And she said, "O God, please, give me a boy." And God, Anna said, "When you give me a boy, I'll give him right back to you. And I'll place that boy in the temple." And more about that pretty soon. "I'll dedicate that boy to you. I'll make him a Nazarite. No razor will ever come upon his head. He will totally belong to you. And he will play a meaningful role in your kingdom." Now, why do I say all these things about that prayer? Just because she prayed for a male child? Yes. I think that ought to be the key to our text. But by reading this beautiful song of Hannah, and you'll read that if you want to when you go home tonight, make that part of your devotions tonight, to read the song of Hannah. I'm not going to read it now. But in reading over that song of Hannah, we see that she sings about the Lord. She sings about the coming King and the salvation of her people. That is what motivated Hannah. Not the fact that she could have a child, but the fact that the King was coming, and that the salvation of her people was on its way. That's what was behind it all. That's what motivated her. That's why I have to ask on this Mother's Day, do you know that song? It's really like a prayer. This is the most meaningful prayer. This is the most beautiful prayer. Or are we just concerned about ourselves, about our own happiness, our own fulfillment? These children which the Lord has given to us, we have to remember that they are not, first of all, ours. They're not our children, first of all. Parents are a trustee of the children given to them. You hear so much today that parents want their children to be this or that when they grow up, and that's natural. We all want that. We send them off to get educated, we go to all kinds of places for them to get the best training and pursue a career and to become achievers and to be professionals. And how much pride there is in that for the parents. But then when these children don't follow the parentally prescribed path, when these children seek to do other work, work that may be God-glorifying in some other field entirely, but something that's not close to home or not quite in what the parents thought would be nice, then parents sometimes get all bent out of shape. Listen, parents. As long as our children fulfill themselves as kingdom citizens, we always ought to be thankful. And Hannah took that approach. She said, "If you give me a male child, then I will bring him right away to the temple." Now, I've read many sermons, as I said, on this, and they say, well, Hannah prayed for a child, and when she got hold of him and brought him then to the temple, and that's what parents ought to do today. They ought to bring their children to the seminary so he could be a minister. No. When Hannah made this prayer, it was a tremendous sacrifice on her part. Hannah said, "Lord, if you give me a male child, I'll bring him to the temple." Did you hear where she's going to bring him? I'll bring him to Hophni and Phinehas. I'll bring him to Eli. I'll bring him to the pits. It's the temple, and I keep my eye on that fact. It's the temple of the Lord, but it's the pits. With Hophni and Phinehas there, in the guise of religion, these guys acted like beasts. They were beastly characters. And the Lord punished them for that too. And Hannah knew that. Hannah knew all about Eli, and she knew all about his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And yet she said, Lord, if you give me a child, if you make me a mother, I'll give that child right back. I'll bring him to the temple. And I know that it would be a lot better if I were to keep him at home. I probably would do a much better job in raising that child than Eli could. I could be a much better example to that child at home than Hophni and Phinehas could be in the temple. But that's not my first concern. I'm willing to brave it. I'm willing to do it because I have my eyes fixed on the kingdom of God. I still see the temple as a holy place. And I want to make a meaningful role in that kingdom as soon as possible. And you, Lord, you'll have to take care of it. And that's why she has such joy in motherhood, because such prayers are always heard. We ask for ourselves, and we do not get what we need either when we merely ask for ourselves. But you see, beloved, when we first of all seek God's kingdom and its righteousness, then our prayers are always heard and answered. Then that word of Jesus is very applicable for us. When we keep our eyes fixed on the coming of the kingdom, then the word, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, then it becomes meaningful. Then you know you are walking in God's will. Hannah's prayer had to be heard. Hannah received the child, we read, and she gave him to the temple, and that was an act of faith. For the temple was not much of a holy place. And she went home. And she went home and she did two things. Hannah made priestly garments for that boy. Every year she went to the temple with new priestly robes she had made for her son. And as she weaved those garments together, she weaved her prayers together. Hannah not only worked for that boy Samuel, but she also prayed for that boy Samuel. She knew that she still had a meaningful role in the coming of the kingdom because her boy, the fruit of her womb, was now at the temple in Shiloh. He served there before the Lord, before the face of God. And she prayed for him. She knew the dangers in that temple. She saw the greed and the selfishness and the corruption of Hophni and Phinehas. She knew all about the poor parenting of that man, Eli. She knew the dangers. And she prayed for her little boy. But she also knew that her boy served in the temple before the face of God. And no matter what the Lord's task may be, it was going to be meaningful because it was in service to God. And then she said, Lord, you take care. Blessed, Mother Hannah. Blessed, Samuel, with such a mother. Blessed, church, Old Testament church, with such mothers. Because we hear her sing those beautiful words. You read over that prayer of Hannah, you read over that song that she sung, beautiful song, in praise to God who gave her a son. And that's the joy that we have, not just in sons and daughters, but in children who become the kingdom citizens, no matter where they work, no matter what they do. May our children work for God, in whatever endeavor, that makes great families of God. That makes wonderful office of parent and children alike. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this word on Mother's Day. We're thankful for the fact, gracious God, that also our mothers may play a meaningful role in the kingdom, if also with regard to the nurture of children and grandchildren, they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because then, Lord, we're never without work. We're never lonely. We won't feel sorry for ourselves. But we know that the time spent in the past with our children and grandchildren has been meaningful time. If there comes a time when we must be home and, so to speak, make those priestly garments and pray, and that may also be meaningful to us. And may our children be in Shiloh, serving before the face of God, wherever that may be. Let them be Nazarite, different people, who say to an apostate generation, we live differently. We live for the Lord. And we live to give Him praise and glory. May that be the joy that each of us has. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.